Well, it's great to have this opportunity to look into God's Word, so I invite you to turn in your Bible. If you'd like to follow in your Bible, we'll be in John 15. I'll also have the scriptures on the screen as well for you. If you're visiting today, and actually I've met a few new folks today, great that you could join us. We're going through a series of sermons on the statements of Jesus when he said, "I am." And then we're also thinking about the unique implications that if Jesus said, "I am," who are we in regards to that statement as his followers? Now, next week, we're going to take a short pause. We're going to have a concert of prayer next Sunday, and I really encourage you to come prepared to enter into that. We're going to focus on the persecuted church around the globe. It's obviously Remembrance Day next Sunday, falls right on next Sunday, and usually there are opportunities, a number of opportunities through the month of November to think a little more deeply about the persecuted church. So we're going to be doing that next week in a time of worship and prayer, call it a concert of prayer. Well, I really love the fall. Does anybody else like fall? I think it's great. I just love the fall season. I got to tell you, one of the reasons I like the fall is because of football. I like football. I didn't like the football that BC played last night. But it was a very touching tribute last night. Does anybody know what was a special tribute at halftime at the BC Lions game last night? Wally Buono, the winningest CFL coach ever. What I really liked, you know, what I really tuned into was, what did his wife say, right? Did anybody catch what his wife said? She said, did you catch it? And then football. Faith, you were there. You didn't invite me. Faith, family, and then football. And I thought that was really cool as family was there. You know, when we lived in Alberta and our boys were in football, Friday night football, that was great. I really enjoyed that. I also like, the fact that there's a harvest time at fall. So this is going back to, I think it's 2002 to when we lived in Abbotsford, and that little guy is now quite a bit taller than his mom. He's 18. But this was our grape harvest. I remember very specifically taking this picture thinking, I want my Greek mother-in-law to think that I'm not just some weird Canadian, but we actually know a little bit about grapes and things. So this was probably our best grape harvest ever. If you can get a bottle still of our O2 Merlot, you might enter. No. We made grape juice. I think we drank it all. That it was just enough for Thanksgiving that year. But I love the idea of growing grapes and seeing the harvest. At our house, sometimes we eat another item from the grape tree, grapevine. Sorry, it's the grape leaf, stuffed grape leaves. Have anybody ever had dolmades? We enjoy those as well. So it's exciting to have fruit that comes. I didn't even plant these grapevines. And this is what we got from it, with a little tending, a little care, some patience, and God's blessing. So I have a question for us to wrestle with today. And that is the question, do we want to be fruitful or fulfilled? Do we want our lives to be fruitful or fulfilled? I think it's a bit of a tricky question because we're constantly challenged, you know, to get everything we can out of life, to be all that we can be. What would you say that God wants for us? Fulfillment or fruitfulness? Now, I ran across this week an interesting comment by a professor of religion, culture, and social theory from the U of Virginia, James Davidson Hunter, and he said this. This is over two decades ago. He said this. Self-fulfillment is no longer a natural byproduct of a life committed to higher ideals, but rather as a goal pursued rationally and with calculation as an end in itself. The quest for emotional, psychological, and social maturity, therefore, becomes normative. And I thought this last sentence was very powerful. Self-expression and self-realization compete with self-sacrifice as a guiding life ethic. Well, that's quite a challenge. That's over two decades ago. What has emerged? Do we have people who are pursuing a life of fulfillment or seeking to be fruitful. What's helped me is not a maybe as well known a song by Brian Dirksen, but I love this song as a prayer. It's a powerful little song that he has written about fruitfulness. Let me just read the words to you. And as I read them, I'm thinking about maybe a recent change of season in my life. So that's kind of midlife-ish. Well, it's kind of after midlife, but not too far after. And but I would say it's applicable to any season of life. Here we stand at a crossroads again. Like you said, in times, the seasons change. Looking back, we recall the blessing and the pain. But now we turn our hearts toward what is still to come. We want to dream again. Lead us, Lord, into a life of fruitfulness. Prepare our hearts to risk again. As we trust, taking simple steps of obedience, we know that you will lead us, Lord. So there's two very different pursuits, I would suggest. A pursuit that says, I need to be fulfilled. What can I do to bring fulfillment to myself? And the prayer, I believe, of the Christian should be, Lord, I want to be fruitful. And I want us to wrestle with that tension that we find in our world today. You know, when Jesus revealed himself as the vine and then his followers as the branches, he was providing us with what author Bruce Wilkinson calls secrets of the vine. He summarizes it this way. We are here to fulfill God's dream. Now, that in itself is a bit of a lesson, is it not? We're not here to fulfill my dream. And actually, I'm not here to fulfill your dream, right? We are here to fulfill God's dream. And God's dream is that we will bring him glory through a remarkably abundant life. I like that. I like this idea that what God wants for me is to be a remarkably abundant or fruitful, let's say, so that I bring glory to him. I trust that it's helpful to think about these different statements by Jesus. When he says, I am the self-existent one, he's reminding us that he is head over us and we are the body. We looked at the fact that Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. We are to be the salt of the earth. The light of the world, Jesus claimed as a title. That is also our title. We're also to be light into our world. He's the door of the sheepfold, and we are to be living stones. We talked about that as well. We also looked at the fact that Jesus is the good shepherd, and then, of course, we're the flock, his followers. And then last week, we looked at the fact that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And so that's such a much bigger concept, a much bigger truth than just that Jesus is, instructive for our lives. But he's actually to be the sole pursuit of our lives and the strength of our lives. Now we come to John 15, and we've got this picture of that Jesus gives us of the vine. And I think it's very fitting. If you are tracking through John, where we're at in John 15, you know we're just a few chapters on from chapter 13, which we know was the upper room experience, the washing of the feet. And so these passages, John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, these take place either in the upper room or just somewhere between the upper room and in the walk from there to the Garden of Gethsemane. I personally believe that's just my own perspective. I think they had left the upper room, and the picture that's in my mind is that Jesus was walking with his disciples to Gethsemane, and he said, I'm the vine, and there was a vine. And he said, here it is. And maybe he even grabbed the vine and broke a branch off as he instructed them. That's my sense. One person was reading an article by one person who suggested, you know, at that time of the year, the grape harvest had occurred, and now all the branches that were no longer needed had been pruned off, and they were being burned in the Kidron Brook. And this author says, as Jesus talked, smoke rose from the nearby valley of Kidron Brook, where grapevine prunings were burned at that time of year. the disciples may well have watched the smoke and smelled the aroma as he spoke. Now, I don't know precisely what that was like, whether they were in the upper room, on the way to Gethsemane, smelling the smoke. The fact of the matter is, Jesus used an illustration which is very tangible, which is very accessible, and it's profound. It's a wonderful metaphor. I think if you're going to be a pastor, you should tend to a grapevine, because it's just that vivid of a picture of the relationship between Jesus and his followers. And so this is a vital message. We do know that it's some of his last words to his disciples. So when I think that they didn't know it, but the disciples were basically lined up to get on a roller coaster. We call it the end of Passion Week, the arrest and the trial, the crucifixion, the burial, and then the resurrection. That was going to be some kind of roller coaster that they were going to ride. And then they were going to launch out into God's global mission. Do you think maybe it would be important to really zero in on what did Jesus say, these, you know, his final message? And I think that gives us some of the importance of this passage. Let's read the first six verses and think just first of all about this statement that Jesus makes, I am the vine. John 15, beginning at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. And so perhaps some support for the idea that maybe these branches were in fact being burned at this time, and they were smelling the smoke from that. So what are the roles here? Well, there's three clear roles that Jesus outlines. The first comes in verse 1, and Jesus interestingly calls himself the true vine. So to a Jewish listener, this probably was a very helpful and clear indication that they're not to think of the vine Israel. Israel was in places in the Old Testament. Isaiah 5 would be an example, pictured as a vine, God's vine. But now Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. I'm the fulfillment of all that was expected of that vine. I am the fulfillment. I am the true vine. I am the life source. When we came to our house in Abbotsford and I saw those grapevines, I thought, this is awesome. Because I knew I didn't have to produce the grapes. The fuel and the life of the vine would produce the grapes through the branches. And this is what Jesus wants us to understand. He says in verse 5 that apart from him, if we're not in an intimate, organic connection with Jesus, we can't do anything. And he's not just saying without his help, but if we're not connected, then his life doesn't flow through us. And if you've ever pruned a vine at certain time of the year, you'll see, that's one thing I remember, was the sap crystallizing on that cut. You see, the life is in that vine. Jesus wants us to know that our life is in him. Then he mentions the gardener, and he identifies God as the vine dresser or the gardener or the master pruner, if you will. And if you look at verse 2, there's really two different activities that he's doing. You might be tempted to see those as one. Verse 2, he cuts off every branch, and then also later it says he prunes. Well, the word for cutting off can have an idea not only of cutting off dead wood that isn't going to be useful. If you've got a vine and you've got too much heavy wood, You want to prune that away so the life of the vine goes into branches that will potentially bear fruit. So you cut that away. But sometimes the branches are down in the dirt. And so that term can also refer to the activity of the vine dresser who comes along and takes those branches out of the dirt, out of the soil, gets the muck off them, lifts them up, ties them up on a trellis. And then, of course, the other term, we would say pruning. We get that, when you clean extra growth off of a vine, that's pruning. But the literal word is used here is to clean it. And this is the amazing work of God in purifying or in cleaning us and making us useful to bear fruit, pruning or trimming away. And I can say, I'm sure you would say the same, when my life is pruned, it's always the most wonderful experience, right? Would you agree? I'm getting a little few shake. Some people are opposing that concept. Yeah, it's not always desirable. It's not always enjoyable. But Jesus is doing, God the Father, Jesus is doing a work in us of cleaning and pruning and making us useful. And so that's where he gets then to verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. This is one of the great statements. We don't have to wonder, well, you know, if that's who Jesus is, what's our role? It's very clear. Our role is to bear fruit. That is the purpose of a branch. A branch isn't to adorn the vine. I can remember in the same vine that we had, grapevine that we had in Abbotsford, it just flourished. It was on a south-facing wall. It was a white stucco wall. It was a protected area. And the branches were just going out over into the neighbor's yard and that. But the goal was not more and more and more foliage. It wasn't foliage we were after. We're after fruit, right? We're after the grapes. And so Jesus says, your role is to let the life, the sap of me flow through you to the production of fruit. And this is only happens in an abiding relationship. That's why I think, personally, that Jesus was maybe by a vine. And I think he might have just taken a branch and just pulled it off and said, see? And the disciples, you know, we don't always give the disciples a lot of credit for their understanding and comprehension, right? But you can't miss it if he says, apart from the vine, snap, you can do nothing. And they, yeah, obviously. And it is such an accessible, helpful picture for us. This whole picture that Jesus gives teaches us intentional, continual faith connection with him. We can't have this kind of connection through an institution. We were talking about that last night at our home. We were talking about churches that are designed to lead you into a relationship with Jesus, but it's only through the institution of the church. And there are certain churches out there who say, if you're not, you know, an official component of our entity, then you don't have a relationship with God. That's the only way it can happen. So it does not happen institutionally. It doesn't even happen by information. If I get lots of information about God, then I'll somehow know him. No, it's only in a personal relationship with Jesus. This is what Paul was speaking of in Galatians 2:20, and I think it's so helpful. I'll just turn there. Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we know, we can, from historical records, Paul was not physically, literally crucified on the same cross as Jesus. But Paul is saying, so intimate and organic is my connection with Jesus, it is as if, or I live my life as if I was crucified with Christ. I am so identified and connected with the death of Jesus, so much so that now I look at my life and I say, well, it's really not me doing the living. If there's good coming from my life, if I'm blessing someone, if I'm encouraging someone, if I'm helping to give good instruction to people, if I'm helping to tell people the gospel clearly, well, that's actually the life of the vine flowing through me, and the fruit comes from the vine through the branches, and it's an exciting, exciting proposition. So let's look at what it means to be the branches. You know, I got to confess, I would advise you, if you have any OCD tendencies, don't prune things. My philosophy of pruning is, it's very easy. Two steps. You can come to my seminar on pruning. It's very simple. You decide what shape you want it, and then you cut it that way, right? Isn't that easy? And some of you who know how to prune properly are thinking, oh no, somebody stop him, right? Pastor Brent, step away from the pruning shears, right? I understand a little more now that sometimes when I put a shrub into a nice shape, and then I look across at my neighbors and I say, well, how come theirs is flowering so nice? And then I realize, well, I cut off all the buds, right? Because I wanted the nice shape. So OCD does not a good gardener make always. And I'm so thankful that Jesus gave us a very organic illustration. This is not mechanics. This is not input-output. This is completely the life of Jesus flowing through the branch. And it's a very exciting adventure. So the question is, are we fruitful as a Christian? You know, rarely is a lack of fruit due to a crisis of information. It's often due to a lack of action. I've been reading through the book of Galatians. Paul is talking to a Galatian church that is really struggling with the notion of it's all about Jesus' life flowing through me, and it's not about me earning or producing or accomplishing or performing. And he says in chapter 5, verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, which is what the Galatians were saying. Oh, yeah, we live by the Spirit. We're in a relationship with God because we've come into a relationship with him through Jesus, and the Spirit lives in us. And then Paul says, well, if you claim that, then do you remember what he said? Keep in step with the Spirit. And you know, you look in the New Testament, walking, keeping in step, walking, and that kind of motion is often used as an illustration for our progress in Christ. Keep in step with the Spirit. Make sure that what's true on the inside is matched by how you live on the outside, but make sure it comes from the inside. I've got a great illustration of that for you in a moment. Robert Coleman talks about spiritual fruitfulness and being effective in our life for God. He talks about it as something that will thrill our souls with a sense of destiny. So that's fascinating, because here we are, giving up our lives, submitting ourselves as branches, no longer in this, I have to make my life fulfilling kind of pressure, and now my life is going to be fulfilling because I'm available to God. He works through me, and fruit is produced. That's a pathway to fulfillment, but it is through the avenue of fruitfulness. So I think there's three things to consider from this passage. I'll mention each one and then give you the verses. The first is that I think being an effective branch of the vine means activating a powerful new authority. Listen to verses 7 through 9. Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, we're talking about being a branch, right? Ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. It's really very simple experience in the sense that when we come into a new identity in Christ, we also receive a new authority in Christ. And when we have come into this kind of abiding relationship and we're tracking with God's priorities, we're tracking with God's agenda, and then we're seeking him to act in our world, he's going to act according to his will, and we're going to experience a sense of authority in Christ that is a powerful new experience for us, perhaps. Jesus said, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." 1 John 3:1, but it doesn't end there. And then John says, and that's what we are. We forget that piece. Isn't it great that Jesus loves us so much that he wants to make us his children? And then we kind of leave it there as maybe a possibility or a maybe. But what John says in 1 John 3:1, that's what we are. That is the fact of it. And we need, I think, to take very seriously this powerful new authority that we have in Jesus, in our relationship with Jesus. If we're in a healthy branch vine relationship, we're not going to get it out of perspective and think that we're telling God what to do, but rather he is flowing through us, and our authority is one in which we are simply claiming the truth of who we are in Christ, our new identity, sons and daughters of the creator of the universe, and we're asking him simply to do what he wants to do in us and through us out into our world. We follow this pattern of Jesus in which he lived in the authority of his Father. He didn't do his own agenda. He did the Father's agenda to the glory of the Father. So I think being a branch, if you're thinking today, well, what does it mean to be a branch? Here's the first thought that I have for you today. Activate a new powerful authority that you have in your life because you are in the vine as a branch. The second thing I notice is in verse 10 and 11. I refer to this as practicing an authentic new responsiveness. Verses 10 and 11. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that your joy may be, my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made complete. You know, when Andrew Murray wrote about this relationship, this vine branch relationship, he said, this absolute dependence had as its blessed counterpart the most blessed confidence that there's nothing to fear. He was talking about Jesus' obedience and walking with the Father. And I'd have to say, I know for my life, perhaps for yours also, when it comes to, okay, what does God want me to do? Sometimes there's a sense of fear or foreboding, right? Because we think from a human level, we think from a human perspective, what is God going to ask me to do? You know, some of you might be saying, oh, I really don't want to commit to that. I think God wants me to help with that, but I might have to go up front and say something, and I don't want God to make me do that, right? And then there's people like me. I don't want God to make me sit down in the pew and not have the chance to go up and say something, right? Well, and I can tell you about times in my life where I felt like God was telling me, putting me into a new season, and it wasn't being up in front, and that I was struggling with that because I have so many amazing things to say. But do you wonder sometimes about a life of obedience? Well, what's interesting here is that Jesus leads with the issue of joy. Do you see that? He leads with that. If you obey my commands and remain in my love, you will have my joy in you, and it will be a complete joy. This is the goal of obedience, and it has to be a deep and internal obedience. So I'd like to give you ever so humbly a horticultural lesson. I think really, really kind of interestingly shares this. So we'll go to the next slide. There are two types of growth patterns in plants that I've learned about recently. And it was actually a visitor to our church who mentioned one of them, and then I discovered the other. But anatrophism is a process in plants where they're responding to the wind. How many have gone to Long Beach? And don't say which Long Beach. There's only one Long Beach. It's on Vancouver Island. That's it. And the others are misnamed, right? And this is what I vividly remember from Long Beach. So pervasive are the onshore winds that the trees have responded by this process, anemotropism. It is their way of responding to the pressure of the wind. And it suggests to me not so much an internal change, but an external change. When we fear what God wants us to do, when we're struggling with it, but there's pressure coming, and it's sort of an external performance almost, or an external reaction of maybe a fearful obedience. Well, I prefer this other idea, and it's called thigmotropism. Now, this is the change in an organism that's caused when it experiences differential growth. And in this type of process, the plant actually changes at a cellular level. So when these tendrils are going out from particularly a grape vine, will send these kind of tendrils out, or maybe a sweet pea, it's actually experiencing a cellular change deep on the inside of the plant in order for it to send out these tendrils to respond to grip and climb as the plant has need. And it suggests to me that we can have a outward reactionary fearful obedience to God and just sort of grin and bear it and bend to some degree. But wouldn't it be amazing if we responded deep at a cellular level or at a heart level and say, Jesus, I want that joy. I want to be moldable by you. I want to reach out for the new adventures that you have planned for me. I want to grab on to the new opportunities that you've set out for my life, right? And the change happens deep within. That's Holy Spirit change. That's exciting. It's dynamic. And I think it is this idea of practicing an authentic new responsiveness. I don't see these plants that are sending out these kind of tendrils as being reactionary, but they're responding to the needs and adjustments they need to make in order to flourish. And that, I think, is what Jesus is inviting us to do. The third thing that I notice here is that being branches of the vine means reflecting a dynamic new relationship. We pick it up at verse 12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. In these verses, we're what's described for us is a transformative relationship. It's not a master-slave relationship, said Jesus. It's not this impersonal, cold, fear-based. You do something because you fear punishment. But it's a friendship. A friend is about loving and responding to his or her friend. It's an incredible new relationship. It leads to this amazing calling that we see in verse 16. Jesus said, it's really not you figuring out how you're going to bless me and do things for me. It's me calling you, inviting you, appointing you, empowering you. It's very, very exciting. And it's a fascinating contrast, because as a slave to sin, we're consumed with ourselves, trying to find our own fulfillment, trying to deal maybe with guilt before God. But as a friend of Christ, then we have the opportunity to be consumed with our Savior. And that is our goal. To be branches, I would suggest, it means activating a powerful new authority, means practicing an authentic new responsiveness, something that's not anemotropism, but it's thigmotropism, deep within. At a heart level is the change. And then lastly, reflecting this dynamic new relationship, we are friends. I encourage you to go to our website. Digging Deeper is a little section that will be attached to the sermon recording for today. And then you can download. If you haven't seen that before, I created it as a page like this, and then you can fold it, throw it in your Bible. I think one of our home groups is using that sometimes for study. Is that right? Okay. I haven't got paid for those materials yet, but talk about that. They're free. Just go and there's some more material there. So this question, I hope, has been, bouncing around in your heart today. Do you want fulfillment, that kind of pathway, or a fruitfulness? A few years ago, I was challenged to craft a personal calling statement. You know, that was an opportunity, a wonderful opportunity, but a leader in our denomination at that time said, you know, Brent, you're at that midway point in ministry. And I thought, I think I'm actually past midway point. But he was challenging me to be able to put into words what I felt was my sweet spot, what God had really created me to do. It was an amazing exercise to really think about all of the things that had shaped my life. Often Tim Hortons has shaped that. And to think about the various ways that God had taught me and how he wanted to use me and so forth. I just want to read a little piece of it. Just in part, the vision part says this. And again, this is an objective. This is a goal. In light of Christ's sacrifice for me and the constraint of his love, I see myself in friendship with Jesus. Now, early in my ministry, I probably wouldn't have wrote that. I probably would have said, if I was really honest, I probably would have said, you're welcome, God. I'm out of Bible school. I'm ready to go, right? It's probably what I say if I was really honest. But I, you know, in a more pastoral moment, I would have written, I'm designed to serve God, right? I'm, you know, whatever. But you get a little further down the pathway and you bang your head against the truth of this passage enough times and you realize, the first thing is I'm designed to be in friendship with Jesus, you know? And maybe that's the simplest thing that could come out of this passage for you is start there. Don't worry about the do list, right? Or the do-do list, right? Don't worry about all the stuff you got to do. Make sure that you're in friendship with Jesus, because that's what the passage says. It's a dynamic new relationship in which he bears fruit. So let me continue to read. As a branch connected to his life-giving source, I will enjoy freedom and joy as I forsake self-effort and allow him to produce fruit in and through me. Now that's a goal. That's something I'm learning. And I got to tell you, the very first sermon I ever preached in my life was from this passage, and it'll probably be the last one too, because this has probably been one of probably the most formative reminders for me of what it means to first be in friendship with God in that branch vine relationship, and then growing in fruitfulness. But, you know, what does that look like for us as a group? That's okay for me. I'm working through all that. But what does that mean for us? And I would say I think there's two things to consider today. First of all, we need to examine our mindset. Are we building a trellis or a vine? Now, that's the very excellent challenge that Colin Marshall and Tony Payne pose in their book, The Trellis and the Vine. They write this. Structures don't grow ministry any more than trellises grow vines. Most churches need to make a conscious shift away from erecting and maintaining structures and towards growing people who are disciple-making disciples of Christ. I've got actually of the 11 shifts that they suggest, the mind shifts. I've got that in the Digging Deeper, so you can check that out. But I learned this truth from my kitchen window in our last home, because from my kitchen window, I could see our grapevine. I remember with great joy realizing I got to build a bigger trellis because this grapevine was growing. And so I went to the hardware store and I bought another one of these metal frames that are for laying in concrete. And They're the squares of about, I don't know, 6 or 8 inches. And I put it together with the other one. And at the beginning of the season, there was a little bit of vine, but there was a whole lot of trellis, you know. And as the season went along, the trellis started to disappear. And I looked at that and I thought, that is what our structures ought to be in church. We need our structures. We need some schedules. We even need charts. That's awesome. We need those, right? But they need to disappear as a support structure because what is our goal? Building the vine, growing the vine, making conditions as best as possible for the vine to produce his life through us out into fruitfulness. With readiness for the kind of pruning and shaping and cleaning that God the Father needs to do in our lives. So it will require, it is requiring, I think, a mind, examining our mindset and a shift there as well. The other is I would encourage you to examine your gift set. And I'm going to pass these out. There is unfortunately not enough for everyone, but just I'll start here and impose upon you ladies. Thanks. This is the second of 3 resource pamphlets that we've created, and they'll be on the website. You can get them there or at the info center if there's enough left over. But it's simply titled Serving, and trying to answer the questions, why should you serve? How should you serve? Where should you serve? And it is important that we look at how God has shaped us to serve. In fact, there's a little section in this pamphlet called What is Your Shape? What is your shape? Your spiritual gift. H is for, someone can shout it out. It's on the blue side there. Your abilities, your experience, and so forth. What is your shape? On the back, if you don't have a place of serving, use the back, and you can fill, if you're interested, you can fill that out. What I would say is, it's not so much an application to serve at Cornerstone, but it's more of a conversation starter. Because if we want to have the right people with the right giftings in the right places, we want to, as that sidebar says about your shape, I think the phrase is, at Cornerstone, we're committed to discovering the God's design for the way you need to serve, right? And so if God has designed you in a certain way to serve, we want to find that place. You know, one of the big shifts that we need in church life is we do not put people to work in order to get a job done. That's the traditional way of thinking. We should put one another to work in order to bear fruit, in order to grow, in order to understand our shape. And then, you know what? The work will get done, right? The work will get done. But the goal, I would say, is about growing the people who will then make disciples. And that's why I'm so excited about a church. I really sense we've got openness in our leadership with regards to, you know, future internships and different opportunities where we put the emphasis on helping people be the best branch that they can be in the vine, not just getting the job done. So if you are in a place in your participation at Cornerstone where you feel, I feel like I'm just sort of getting a job done, please talk to me, because we don't want that to be where you're feeling. We want you to be in a place where you feel stretched, where you feel challenged, where you feel you're contributing. And there's quite a wide array of places to serve. And what we're not interested in doing is getting jobs done. We're interested in helping people grow. So let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this. Obviously, it's an amazing illustration of who you are and how you want to develop us as your followers. Lord Jesus, I really pray that you'd help us to be in close, intimate friendship with you. Whether you've called us into a season of study and preparation, or called us into a season of parenting. Maybe we're in some other kind of discipleship opportunity. Maybe someone is in the season of starting a business or stepping back from career into retirement. Whatever season you've put us in, God, we pray that we would be fruitful. We pray that we'd risk, that we'd dream, and that out of our intimate connection with you, your life would flow through us. There would be fruit produced, the fruit that reflects our Heavenly Father, the love and joy and peace and self-control and goodness and meekness and gentleness. We pray the fruit of helping others to know you, helping others to hear and respond to the gospel. We thank you that this is not on our shoulders, but rather that we are on your shoulders, so to speak. And so we just trust that you will lead us forward. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we sing these next two songs, I just want to encourage you guys.